would, and let's turn to the book of 1 Peter chapter 3. Before we get there, I'm going to sing a song that has blessed my heart, and I don't know how well I'll do it justice, but you know, there's a time when we ought to just sing, and you ought not be afraid to get up here and sing and be a blessing to people. And you say, well, I just can't sing that good. Nobody's asking you to sing good. Just ask you to sing true. Just ask you to get up here and sing to the Lord and desire to be a blessing. But the message of this, I think, will be a blessing to you. At least I hope it will. Hopefully I can do it justice. Once we all stood as captive slaves, the bonds of sin and death are chains. But He with blood our freedom bought. It was finished on the cross. It was finished on the cross. The weight of sin, the sting of death, were swallowed up by righteousness. Vanquished by the Son of God, it was finished on the cross. It was finished on the cross. Now we rejoice in victory. We lift our eyes to Calvary. Before the battle has begun, by Jesus' blood it has been won. It was finished on the cross. And while our hearts have turned from sin, this flesh is waging war within. Though sin remains, our guilt is gone. It was finished on the cross. It was finished on the cross. His gift of grace our hearts betray, with urge to merit or repay. But we need not live to pay the cross, for it was finished on the cross. It was finished on the cross. Now we rejoice in victory. We lift our eyes to Calvary. Before the battle has begun, by Jesus' blood it has been won. It was finished on the cross. Amen. I hope that was a blessing to you. Tell you what, I like that. It was finished on the cross. In 1 Peter chapter 3, in verse 13, and who is he that will harm you if ye be followers of that which is good? But if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. Be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, by the which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometime were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was a preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind, for he that has suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. Our Father, thank you for the word of God, and Lord, thank you for good songs that are written that exalt the Lord Jesus Christ and the work that he did on our behalf on Calvary's cross. And Lord, we just pray that you'd use the message today. Lord, I just yield myself to be used of you today. And Lord, you know what we need, and you know what we're struggling with, and you know what we're afraid of. And Lord, you know and see in our heart where whether we even care or not. Lord, you know all things. So Lord, I just pray you'd speak to every heart. Use the word of God, and let me be a blessing today, I pray. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, we live in a kind of a crazy world, don't we? It just seems to get crazier by the day. I mean, I read a news article today that I won't even repeat to you. I was just browsing the news this morning, a couple places that I go and get news and websites, and they had something that was just so wicked that I don't even want to repeat it and don't want to talk about it. But it's just, I mean, you look at the way the world's going and you see the wickedness and everything that's in it. And you know, the passage we have here, it says, and who is he that will harm you if you be followers of that which is good? And in most cases, if you do the right thing, if you treat people the way you're supposed to treat them, right? And if you behave the way you're supposed to behave. I mean, Christians are law-abiding folks. We're supposed to be, aren't we?
Yeah.
Unless the law conflicts with the law of God, then we have to make a choice, don't we? And like Brother Peter said when they told him, don't preach in the name of Jesus, he said, we ought to obey God rather than men. He said, whether it be right in the sight of God that we obey you rather than God, judge ye. We cannot help but to speak the things which we've seen and heard. So when we look at that there's a time for what the civil rights people would call, quote, civil disobedience. But it's not civil disobedience. It's being faithful to God.
Yeah.
All right? And when we do that, there may be consequences. But we're living in a world where it seems like there are people, you know, I made a statement one time, and I don't know that anybody else has ever said it. I'm sure somebody has. There's no new thing under the sun. But I've said it many times in the preaching. I said, you know, the more tolerant a nation becomes or a people become of sin, the less tolerant they become of righteousness. And that's a fact. And so as, you know, and the scripture says, evil men and seducers will wax worse and worse. There's going to come a time when men's hearts will be failing them for fear. Right? And the way of truth will be evil spoken of. And there's all types of warnings that we have. But by and large, as you live your daily life, if you just do what's right, you're going to be okay for the most part. And that's a good thing. That in itself is a blessing from God. But he says, he goes on and he says, but, and if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. Be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. Now, we don't take suffering very lightly, do we? Very easily. We're good at getting down in the mully grubs and feeling sorry for ourselves. But you know, there's a biblical remedy for that too. There's a biblical remedy for that, and that's going to be in the next verse. But he tells us, he says, "But and if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. Be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled." And then he says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. The word sanctify means to be set apart for service. All right, to be set apart in a special place, if you will. That word sanctify can talk about service. It can talk about they had things that were, if, for example, in the temple, in the Old Testament temple, they would take and they would sanctify the priest for the service of God. But then they would also take the vessels in the temple, the mercy seat, the altar of incense, the table of shewbread, the light, the lamp that was there, the brazen altar, all the things that were in the temple in that place, the table of shewbread, all that stuff that was there. Before it was put in the temple, it was sanctified. It was set apart. It was cleansed, if you will. And he says, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. In other words, set up that place for the Lord God in your hearts where it belongs. Not behind anything else. You know, we have a lot of sayings that we do. We say, God first, then family, then country, and go down the line, right? Or people may say, God first, then family, then church, then country. I've heard it all kind of ways. But we always talk about God being first, don't we? And that's what he's talking about. He's saying, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Put him up where he belongs. Put him first. Put him on that pedestal. Put him on that throne, if you will. However you want to term it. But he says, sanctify, set God apart. In other words, that relationship is there. And then he says, be ready to give an answer to every man, a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Be ready to give an answer to every man. Now, when you and I sanctify the Lord God in our hearts, it makes a difference. It changes our priorities. You know, we don't run to the telephone, we run to the Bible. We don't run to the TV, we run to the Bible or the prayer closet or whatever you want to do. There are things, it becomes a thing that is important. And we're good at coming up with excuses why we need to wait. And I know we have life and we have obligations, we have all those type of things. But you cannot tell me that there's no way that you can't find time for God first every day. You can't tell me. And you know, we live in a world that's getting worse and worse, and yeah, we may have to suffer. But every generation has had issues. I mean, there have been persecutions of Christians in some places and not others. Other places have had liberty. That's the way we are today. And the cycle will continue. Other nations will become more tolerant of Bible-believing Christians, whereas this one may just become totally intolerant. There's no way to get around that. But wherever we are, whether it's in prosperity, whether it's in persecution, whether it is, we're told to sanctify the Lord God in our hearts. And the only way we're going to be the people we're supposed to be in our daily lives is if God is sanctified in our hearts. If He's set apart to that place where He belongs. What we're talking about is getting rid of your idols, aren't we? We're talking about getting rid of anything that you've put above God. There are some things that in order to sanctify the Lord God in your heart, you need to completely throw them away. Get rid of them. And then there are some things that you just need to put in your proper place. In the book of Hebrews, it says this. If you go over to the book of Hebrews real quick, and Hebrews chapter 12, he says, "Wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." In other words, he says, lay aside the weight and the sin. Lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, looking unto Jesus. You know what he's saying? He's saying, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. When we do that on a daily basis, and sometimes more than once a day, if necessary. I don't care how many times you've got to sanctify the Lord God in your hearts in a day to get it right, just keep it up. Whenever you find something that's in the way, slap it back down. Put God where it's supposed to be. Now, we say that, but the practice of it is kind of slim, isn't it? But he says, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready to give an answer to every man a reason of the hope is in you. Now, that goes back to what we said. It said when he started out, he said, and who is he that will harm you if you be followers of that which is good? When you and I are sanctified, have God sanctified in our heart, then if God's doing the leading, if we're looking unto Jesus, and we're running with patience the rate that's set before us, we're laying aside the weight and the sin. When we do that, guess what? Our life, people see it. Yeah. People see it. They see a difference in us. And so when we do that, beloved, when we do that, it makes a difference in what people see in us. And you know, when we talk about sanctifying the Lord God, we're actually getting back to the idea of being filled with the Spirit, aren't we? Filled with the Holy Ghost, yielded to the Spirit, walking in the Spirit, led by the Spirit, whatever terminology you want to put in there, that we're talking about putting God up where He belongs and yielding ourselves to Him and allowing Him to decide what's right and wrong in our lives. And when we do that, people see it. We talked about Pentecost. When the Holy Ghost came, people saw some things, didn't they? Oh, they saw the tongues and the cloven fire. You know, nobody said anybody outside saw the cloven tongues of fire, did they? Didn't say anybody else heard the rushing mighty wind. But what did they hear? They heard the gospel, didn't they? And they heard that, yet did they hear it in a bunch of different languages? You betcha. They sure did. But they all preached the gospel. They all preached the gospel. They all, every one of them, people saw something. And when we're filled with the Spirit, when God is sanctified in our hearts the way He's supposed to, people will see something in you. And you know what? They'll see it whether you're going through a tough time or not. Turn with me to the book of Philippians. If you would. In Philippians chapter 2, he says this, verse 12, he says, "Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God that worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain." In other words, as you've always obeyed, not just when the preacher's there, but much more when the preacher's not there.
Amen.
Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, because it's God that works in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings. You know, one of the biggest problems that the children of Israel did was murmur and complain. Wasn't it? And when the time came, and we're good at murmuring and complaining, if you think otherwise, you're not paying attention, or you're just lying. But we're good at murmuring and complaining when we're not happy. You know, they used to have this saying about marriage: when mama's not happy, nobody's happy, right? All right, well, that's not just mama, it's all of us. We're like little children, throw a hissy fit, throw a conniption. We don't get something. Somebody does us wrong, something like that. And we just get mad and we get upset and we murmur and we complain and we whine and everything like that. And we're not supposed to do that. So do all things without murmuring and complaining. Why? That you may be blameless and harmless. You know, when we get to murmuring and complaining, we get to saying some things we ought not say. And then, you know, remember what James said about bridling the tongue? Huh? And so when we get to doing that, we're in such a way that we're not no longer blameless and we're no longer harmless, because a lot of times we say things that hurt other folks, don't they? Or they hurt the cause of Christ, don't they? But we're to be blameless and harmless as sons of God without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation among whom we shine as lights in the world. You know, we like to tell the little children, "This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine," right? Yeah. Well, I wonder if the youngins can see the light. Holding forth the word of life. That's what we ought to be doing. Be ready to give an answer to every man, a reason of the hope that's in you. You know, this week my goal is to put the gospel into as many hands as I can. I'm going to be around people that I may never see again in my entire life. And in a lot of ways that makes it easier. You say, "Well, what if they don't? What if they don't like you, Brother John?" Well, they don't like me now. They don't know me from Adam. But if I can put that's actually giving the gospel to strangers is easy. It's when you get around family and everybody knows you. That's when it gets kind of tough, isn't it? Yeah. You know, a prophet's not without honor saving his own country, amen? When everybody knows how sorry you've been in your life and everything, I go back to people like that and they say, "You're a preacher?" Like, "Yeah, I'm a preacher." People don't believe it. That's the way people are. Giving the gospel to strangers is actually pretty easy. But we're supposed to give. But you know what? The people that would say to me, you're a preacher? Knowing my past, I ought to be able to look at my present and the time since I said I trusted Christ as my Savior, and they ought to see a continually improving difference.
Amen.
It ought to continue, and not just the preacher, every believer. And so here's what he's saying in Philippians. He's saying the same thing he's saying over in 1 Peter chapter 3. To sanctify the Lord God in your heart. Put God where He belongs in your heart. And put him there, and you'll live a life that shows hope. People that are belly aching can't show hope. And we've got to get ourselves to the point that we just yield ourselves to the Spirit. We put God where He belongs, and we're doing that which is good in whatever situation we are. A lot of times people live their life, you know, I think a lot of times people shut their Bibles because they begin to read it and they begin to feel inadequate. We don't like to feel that way. But the good news is that Christ died, and God's plan is to conform us to the image of His dear Son. And when Christ rose from the dead, He opened the way for us to begin to be conformed to the image of God's dear Son. Not just to be translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son, but to be conformed to the image of His dear Son, to be conformed to the image of Christ. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And the world needs to see it, because there are a bunch of people out there, religious or not, whatever you may call them. By the way, every man's religious to some degree. They just have plenty of different religions. Did you know atheism is a religion? Agnosticism is a religion. Humanism is a religion. Every man's got a religion. But not every man has truth. And we're supposed to be speakers of the truth in love. We're supposed to have the Lord sanctified in our heart. And He says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that whereof they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. Now, if you're suffering, why are you suffering? Are you suffering for doing the right thing, or are you suffering for doing the wrong thing? Now that's a good question, isn't it? Because that has a lot to do with our life. And a lot of the things in our life, let's just be honest, we suffer them because we have not sanctified the Lord God in our hearts. We've not put God where He belongs. We just simply do what we want to do. We do what we feel like would be good instead of doing what we know is right. And you know what happens when that? There's consequences. And so if you're suffering, why are you suffering? Now, I'm not saying, and the Bible's not saying, if you do everything right, you're not going to suffer. No. He just said it's better, if the will of God be so, that you suffer for doing well-doing than for evil-doing. It's better to suffer doing right than suffer from doing wrong. All right, so there's going to be suffering. There's enemies, there's adversaries. We already know what the Bible says about the devil. He's as a roaring lion, walking about, seeking whom he may devour. And we're supposed to resist him steadfast in the faith. And you're not alone. Same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. So we know about the devil, we know about the world. But whatever the case may be, he says it's better that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. And then he goes to verse 18. And shows us the pattern. He says, For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. Christ went, the just Christ, Jesus Christ, who never sinned, never sinned in word, never sinned in deed, never sinned in thought. He never sinned. He was just. He was the just one. And he died for the unjust. That's us. Like we said last week, Christ died for the ungodly. And so he died for us that he might do what? Bring us to God. Being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. Now, they killed him. He shed his blood. He laid down his life. He shed his blood. He died in the flesh, but he was raised by the Spirit. He poured out all of his blood, by the way. I believe every drop. And the simple fact of the matter is this, that as he died on Calvary's cross, he died for us, he shed his blood for us, that he might bring us to God. And he goes on and says, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, those that were preceded him in physical death. And he said, which sometime were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, it doesn't wash away your sins, but the answer of a good conscience toward God, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's the picture of baptism. Baptism is a figure, a picture. It shows us something. It gives us that picture. And it says, who has gone into heaven is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. What I'm trying to tell you this morning is very simple. I'm not trying to preach any great new truth to you. I'm just trying to preach the Bible, that there's going to be suffering in this world, but you and I, we can suffer in such a manner that it brings misery to our lives. It adds to the misery of suffering. Or we can suffer like Christ did, and we can actually suffer in order to bring people to God. When people go through suffering, and they stay true to the Lord, and they don't return evil for evil, or railing for railing, but contrarywise blessing, when they sanctify the Lord God in their hearts and are ready to give an answer to every man, a reason of the hope that is in them with meekness and fear, when they're ready to do that, it opens the door for other people to see the power of God in our lives, and it opens the door for other people to get saved. I don't know how many of you have ever read Fox's Book of Martyrs, but one of the apostles, and I believe it was Andrew, according to tradition, he went over to a place where they strung him up on a cross, but they didn't pierce him and they didn't do all that. But they, I'd have to go back and read it, but they basically tied him to a stake or a cross, and they put him out there, and he stayed out there. And during that time, he spent his time preaching the gospel to the people that were around him. And it got to the point to where people began to get under conviction, because he was trying to bless them. He wasn't cursing them, and they were cursing at him, but he wasn't returning it. And we see that, and we see their suffering. Right? We see his suffering. And they saw that, and they finally went and petitioned the governor of that area, that place where he was. I'm trying to remember the place. Might have been somewhere toward India or something like that. I can't remember exactly. I have to go back and read it. But when you read that, the story goes, or the tradition goes, that by the time they finally yielded and took him down, he died. He passed away before they got him down. But you know what? People got saved. We see it in as we read in the Bible. We read about people suffering in the Bible. And what does it do? It encourages us, doesn't it? We see people staying steadfast with God and suffering and doing the right thing. We see God's commendation of them. And that encourages us. It brings us closer to God, doesn't it? And a lot of times we get so self-centered that we don't realize that the things that are going out, like Paul said, he said when he was in jail, he said, if we go back to the book of Philippians again, he said something that ought to make us take note. He said this in Philippians chapter 1, verse 12. He said, "But I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, some also of goodwill. The one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds. But the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice." He said, hey, he said, "I'm in jail, I'm in bonds, I'm in prison, but the things that have happened unto me have fallen out rather to the furtherance of the gospel." Why? Because Paul didn't get in jail and say, "Oh man, I'm serving God and here I am and I'm trying to do the right thing and I'm being persecuted." And he didn't do that. He kept telling folks about Jesus, didn't he? You go from his captivity when he went to Jerusalem the first time and they put him in bonds, and you go till he went on sailing when he went and got shipwrecked and everything else, and you go all the way to the end of the book of Acts, and you know what? He's still telling people about Jesus. He hadn't quit. You don't see him complaining. You don't see him upset. He just said, "I don't know, God told him in another place, he said, you know, you're going to testify about me in Rome." And I'm sure when God told him that, he didn't plan on going as a prisoner. I mean, if you were a missionary and said, "God's called me to go to Rome, amen, hallelujah," and all of a sudden you got arrested and sent there, would that be your idea of a good missions a deputation? Sure wouldn't. No, but that was Brother Paul's deputation to go to Rome. He went to jail. Folks were trying to kill him, but he kept on. He sanctified the Lord God in his heart. He kept God where he belonged. He was filled with the Holy Ghost. And guess what happened? The things that happened unto him, he looked back at it and said, "Man, look what God is doing. Look what God has done." And a lot of times we won't get that. We won't allow God to get that far. Trouble comes, problems comes, health problems comes, and we get all focused on ourselves, and we don't put God where He belongs. I'm not making light of your pain. I'm just telling you that God's big enough to handle it.
Amen.
I'm not making light of your feelings. I'm just telling you, God is greater than the way you feel.
Amen.
But He can't be that if we don't put Him where He belongs.
Right.
One of the greatest passages of Scripture that helped me in dealing with this is 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. "For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin." You know, I could use a lot of different examples, but You know what? When I was trying to quit tobacco, because I mean, I got saved. I didn't know anything. I just got saved. You know, I was dipping snuff, and the fella that led me to the Lord, or that one of the guys that witnessed to me, he's an old boy from Georgia. He had just got saved. His last name was Hawkins. We called him Hawk, and he just got saved. And he dipped snuff, and I dipped snuff. He didn't know any better. But I'd come in, and they set him to be my fire watch because they looked at my record, found out I could do some welding. They said, "So, well, until your computers come in, we got a job for you, son." And they set me to in the shipyard, and I was welding all over the ship and everything like that, and you know, doing stuff and putting small stuff in and welding it in. And he was my fire watch. And I sat there and I listened to him all this time. He didn't know anything. He just knew he was saved. And he kept telling me, "Boy, if you don't get saved, you're going to die and go to hell." And you know, I'd cuss him and everything else like that. But he'd just keep at it. He never did. He never did get angry or upset at me for cussing him and everything like that. And he said, I'd get a dip of snuff off of him. I'm sure over time he learned like I did. But when I got saved, I was still dipping stuff. I didn't know it was not good. I didn't know it was a bad testimony. I didn't know anything about it. But, you know, I figured out something when I started suffering the withdrawals and everything from the tobacco. This verse helped me because, hey, I may be suffering, but I'm not sinning. When I went home and everybody was trying to stick a beer or some drugs in my face and saying, "Hey, let's go out and party like we used to," they got mad when I said no. I got cussed. I got mocked. I got told how you think you're too good for us now. And these people I love, it hurt. But it wasn't sinning. You know, Christ suffered to redeem us from our sins. We ought to be willing to suffer to say no to sin if that's what it takes. Arm yourselves with the same mind that Christ had. What was the mind that he had? Who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame? What was his reward? It was us. Our redemption. What was the joy that was set before him? The redemption of souls. We ought to arm ourselves with a like mind. And I'm just simply saying we've got to get to the point where we just sanctify the Lord God in our hearts. Boy, if it's ever a time it's needed, it's now.
Yep.
Yeah.
And God is so good and He gives us so many things that we can enjoy in this life. But if you have to sin to enjoy something, then God didn't give it to you. You need to throw it away. You try to do the right thing, there'll even be people, there'll even be some of the brethren that'll fuss at you. You try to take a stand for what's right. They're carnal people that will oppose you that name the name of Christ. But don't be too judgmental toward them because you were there too, because there was a time when you were carnal.
Amen.
I'm just saying, do right. Sanctify the Lord God in your heart. If it's right, if it's the Word of God, don't let anybody persuade you otherwise. Don't let anybody shame you into disobeying God. Put God where He belongs. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. I'm just focused on that because, you know, I don't know what time I have, and there's another reason. I don't know how much time I have to make an impact. My goal, Lord willing, is to go out and this whole week while we're off on vacation, is try to, every opportunity I get, put a gospel tract in somebody's hand, try to witness to people, I want to lead somebody to the Lord. That's what I'm praying for, that I'll get to lead a soul to the Lord. But I don't even know if I'll get to Monday or Tuesday or Wednesday or Thursday or Friday. I'm going to be out on a ship. Ships sink. You ever know that? Airplanes fall out of the sky. Ships sink. Cars crash. I mean, we all got our plans, don't we? But we need to be ready to give an answer to every man. Are you ready? Can other people see the hope that's in you? How can they see the hope if you never talk about it? You know, you do the right thing and somebody says, I don't know why you're being nice to them. I don't know why you're not treating them the same way they treat you. Well, let me tell you why. Then you can tell them about how Jesus treated you, even though you treated him like dirt. Beloved, we need to sanctify the Lord God in our hearts so that we can be ready to give an answer to every man. A reason of the hope that's in us. We ought to be able to give an answer, but you know, when we always talk about soul winning, right? We talk about soul winning. We talk about, oh, you need to be a soul winner. You need to be a witness for Christ. You need to get the gospel out. All of that's true, but it doesn't happen until God is where He belongs in our hearts. And if we don't care to tell other people about Jesus, if there's no burden or desire in our heart for people, others to be saved, for people to be brought to God, it's because God isn't where He belongs in our hearts.
Amen.
And I'm not trying to tell you this so you'll feel bad and come weeping to the altar if the Holy Ghost is speaking to your heart and has pricked your heart. It won't hurt you to shed any tears, but I want you to understand there's a better way to live.
Amen.
There's a better way to live. You don't have to be all down and murmuring and complaining and pining away and feeling sorry for yourself. You can look and see things through the eyes of your Savior, and we can pattern ourselves after our Savior. And say, you know what? I'm not here to do mine own will. I'm here to do the will of Him that sent me. I don't know why God's allowing this in my life. But I know that it can fall out to the furtherance of the gospel if I put God where He belongs. I'm talking about a life that has some joy and some purpose. Not just for tomorrow. You know, I'm not a big fan of a fellow by the name of Lou Holtz. He was a football coach. He was coach of Notre Dame. But he said something that is a quote attributed to him. And I don't know if I get the quote right. But he said, if you want to be happy for an hour, eat a steak. I've eaten snake, it's pretty good. But no, if you want to be happy for an hour, eat a steak. If you want to be happy for a week, go on a cruise. I got some doubts about that one, but But that he said, but if you want to be happy for a lifetime, give your heart to Jesus.
Amen.
And sometimes we kind of pull that heart back, don't we? And God looks at us, like you said in Proverbs, my son, give me thine heart. Give me thine heart. He doesn't try to steal it. He doesn't try to force it. He just says, give me thine heart. Does God have your heart today? Is He in your heart where He belongs? That's a question only you can answer. I can't answer it for you. I can only answer that question for myself. But if He's not where He belongs, what are you going to do about it? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Brother Donnie, would you come please and just play for just a couple chords. If God spoke to your heart this morning.